Now, in our series of lessons on true spirituality, we tried to show last week that there are two natures in every believer. The old nature, called the old man, which was begotten of Adam, and the new man, which is begotten of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this lesson, I should like to show from the Scriptures that there is a constant conflict between these two natures in every believer. The epistles of Paul have a great deal to say about the conflict continually going on between the old and the new man in the believer.
God has a gracious purpose in permitting this conflict, and it has its real advantages to the believer.
Also, abundant provision has been made for spiritual victory in any given case. But before considering all this, let's deal first with the fact of the conflict itself. Concerning this conflict, the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration in Galatians 5:17, I'm quoting, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Now, regarding this conflict in his own personal experience, Paul wrote to the Romans in the 7th chapter, the 19th to the 23rd verses, "For the good that I would I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Now, it has been taught by some that we need not experience this continual strife between the old nature and the new. They say, get out of the 7th of Romans into the 8th. We'd remind such, however, that the Apostle Paul wrote the 7th and 8th chapters of the book of Romans at the same sitting. That in the original, the letter goes right on without any interruption, without even a chapter division. So the same apostle who exclaims, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus," in the first verse of Romans 8, refers in the same letter only a few sentences before, using the present tense, to the law of sin which is in my members, and he freely acknowledges the present operation of that law in his members, as we've seen. How then should we get out of the 7th of Romans into the 8th? Paul experienced both at the same time, and so do we. For while we are free from the condemnation of sin, sin itself nevertheless continues to work in the holiest saint on earth. Now, it's true, of course, that no amount of striving can improve the old Adamic nature. We dealt with that last week. But is it not true that there should be no strife between the old and new natures? Otherwise, the exhortation not to yield to the dictates of the old nature and to put off the old man and mortify and put to death our earthward inclinations would all be meaningless. It's a simple fact that the conflict described in Romans 7 is experienced in the life of every believer. Otherwise, let those who contend that we should get out of the 7th of Romans deny it. If they've come to the place where they can consistently do the things that they would, where the law of sin no longer operates in their members, if in their experience they've been wholly delivered from its captivity, if they need not up to this very day in their experience acknowledge the good that I would I do not, but the evil that I would not that I do,
If they need not cry with Paul, O wretched man that I am, if they need not wait with Paul for the hope of perfect personal righteousness, they should take their stand with those who teach sinless perfection and the eradication of the old nature. If, however, they're not prepared to make these claims, they should acknowledge the naked truth of Galatians 5:17 and Romans 7:22 and 23, that the old nature is within us and operates day by day. Now, should it be asked how we're to blame if we cannot do the things that we would? We reply that Galatians 5:17 was not written to teach our helplessness, but rather to teach our utter depravity, and to show that we're not just free to live without sin, that sin is gone and we have no more struggle. The Spirit is always present and willing to bestow needed help, but we are so inherently bad by nature that we never consistently succeed in doing the things that we would. Indeed, the flesh wages constant, relentless warfare to prevent us from doing them. It's true that the believer has been made free from sin by grace, as Romans 6:14 and 18 say. That is, he need not yield to sin in any given case. It's also true that the believer is free from the law of sin and death, as Romans 8:2 says. For Christ bore the death penalty for sin. But no believer is free from the presence of what Paul calls the law of sin, which is in my members. That is, from the old nature, with its inherent tendency to do wrong. Nor is any believer free from the conflict which this involves with the new nature. If we would be truly spiritual and deal in a scriptural way with the sin that indwells us, we must clearly recognize its presence. We must face the fact that while, praise God, we're no longer in sin, sin is still in us, and that though the old man is counted as having died with Christ, he's still very much alive and very active as far as our experience is concerned. But this conflict shouldn't discourage us, beloved, for it's the one sure sign of salvation, true salvation. It is unknown to the believer, for it's only the presence of the new nature, along with the old, that causes the conflict. The unbeliever can't know anything about this. It's the additional presence of the new nature along with the old that causes this conflict. For, as Paul says, these two natures are contrary one to the other. If we didn't experience this conflict at all, it could only mean that we're not saved. For with two natures so utterly incompatible dwelling within, conflict would be inevitable. If we know little of this conflict, it can only mean that the old nature, in any of its subtle, deceitful forms, has attained the upper hand. For when the new nature asserts itself as it should, the old nature is sure to war against it the more fiercely, as Galatians 5 tells us. But not only is the conflict within us a sure sign of salvation, it also creates within us a deep and necessary sense of our inward corruption and of the infinite grace of a holy God in saving and ministering to us daily and helping us to overcome sin. And in turn, this again gives us a more understanding approach as we proclaim to the lost the gospel of the grace of God. And now just a word as to the means by which God has provided to help us to overcome sin and live normal spiritual lives.
From what I've already said, it's evident that the Holy Spirit does not, upon saving us, immediately take possession of us and thenceforth supernaturally cause us to live lives pleasing to God. Rather, as with salvation, so with the Christian life, he operates in the believer by grace through faith. Powerful assistance to overcome sin is freely provided by grace, but this help must be appropriated by faith in every individual case. There's no blanket provision for continuous victory. That's why Paul says ye cannot do the things that ye would. You can't say, now I'm saved, it's all over, I'll have no more trouble. Oh no. There's no blanket provision for continuous victory throughout the whole Christian life. We must look to God in faith for the help we need in each separate battle. Thus, the scripture teaching with regard to victory over sin is not that it's not possible to sin, but rather that in any given case it is possible for us not to sin. Did you get that? The scripture teaching with regard to victory over sin is not that it is not possible for believers to sin, but rather that in any given case it is possible for the believer not to sin. Thus, too, the question in times of temptation is generally whether we truly desire to overcome, for deliverance is freely provided by grace, if we but appropriate it by faith. But somebody asked, just how is this deliverance provided? The answer is by the Holy Spirit. No longer need the believer remain enslaved to sin, for the Holy Spirit within, who imparted life in the first place, will also impart strength to overcome sin. When tried and unable even to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit, we read in Romans 8:26, also helpeth our infirmities, making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. When weak and ill, we may be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16. Indeed, the Spirit even strengthens us physically to overcome sin, for we read in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now notice, the Spirit quickens our mortal bodies, not our dead bodies. This verse doesn't apply to the future resurrection of the dead, but to God's gracious strengthening of believers now. The one that raised up Christ from the dead can surely quicken, give life and strength to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now that's the clear rendering there, for the apostle goes on to say, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, and not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. That's a very strong way of saying you're debtors to the Holy Spirit, whom God has provided within you to help you live the right kind of a Christian life. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh. That is, definitely to the Spirit. So we're debtors then to the Spirit who indwells us, and not to the flesh. With the Spirit so near to help, there's no justification for complaining about our weakness or for excusing our sins on the ground that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's a strange thing, but some people just love this kind of a scripture verse, you know, that says that we're sinners by nature and by practice, even though we're saved. And the man who particularly goes for that kind of a scripture verse will often lie down on a nice soft couch, and over his couch hangs a motto which says, He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are but dust. And on his pillow there's embroidered that scripture verse, In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, and so on. Oh, no. With the Spirit so close, so near to help within us, there is no justification, believer friend, for complaining, but I'm human after all, or I'm so weak, or the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But the Spirit uses one medium above all to strengthen us against temptation, beloved, and I hope you'll be listening very, very carefully now. That medium that he uses above all to strengthen us is his word. The author, you know, of the word is the Holy Spirit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it is in God's word that we learn that God has done with the old nature. That is what he's done with the old nature and what our position is in Christ. Facts we must understand and appreciate if we would know how to deal with the old nature and enjoy our position in Christ. In the first place, God counts the old nature in us as having been already put to death for sin in Christ at Calvary. We should never cease to thank God for this, for it means that as far as our relationship with God is concerned, and believe me, that's what matters, the sin question has already been settled. God sees us already in heaven, but this implies also that the old nature has no right to live and assert itself. That's why the apostle argues in Romans 6:3, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the 11th verse. But there's more. For not only has the old man now been put to death in Christ, a new man has emerged with Christ from the grave. I read in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then that wonderful introduction to Ephesians, the first chapter and the third verse, one of Paul's great doxologies. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, in turn, we must also reckon this to be true indeed. And we must appropriate it by faith. We must say now, as far as God is concerned, that old man has died. As far as the records in heaven are concerned, he was crucified with Christ. And I've been raised with Christ to sit in the heavenlies, there to be blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now I say, we must reckon this too to be true indeed and appropriated by faith. For the apostle says in Colossians 3:1-3, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, so there is a positive as well as a negative reason for living pleasing to God. We find this further in Romans 6. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto God, or unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, says the 11th to the 13th verses. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye yourselves as members of instruments, your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That's the negative side. But now the positive. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The later epistles of Paul develop further our glorious position in Christ, and also show clearly that there is nothing which will so help us to live pleasing to God as an understanding and an appreciation of what God has done for us and made of us in Christ. It's as we're occupied with these things, the things of the Spirit, that we find ourselves walking in the Spirit. And Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Indeed, as we thus walk in the Spirit, we'll bear the fruit of the Spirit, as he goes on to say in verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. How much better to have our lives transformed by occupation with Christ and our position and blessings in the heavenlies with Him than to assume the hopeless task of improving the old nature, always engaged in introspection, always occupied with the flesh. Briefly, our responsibilities with respect to the old man are Galatians 2:20 and Colossians 3:3, Romans 6:11, reckon him to be dead. Make no provision for him, Romans 3:14. Put him off practically as you put off a suit of clothes, if you please. Our responsibilities with respect to the new man, Romans 6:11, reckon ye yourselves to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the 13th verse, yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead. Nourish the new man, says 1 Peter 2:2 and Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Romans 6:4, walk in newness of life. Colossians 3:1, put on the new man. And Colossians 3:10, Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man practically, as he has been put on positionally. Be constantly occupied with the things of God,